We're going to continue our study in Matthew's Gospel this morning, reading from chapter 19 once again. We pick up our reading where we left off last week with verse 16. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 966. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 16, hear now the word of God. Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, last week, you remember that we looked at how Jesus receives little children and how Jesus blesses little children. And then once Jesus has received little children and he has blessed them, then what? What happens? Well, they grow up. And the question is, will they grow up Christian? Will they grow up Christian? You've received baptism. You've been raised in the church. Did you grow up Christian? Matthew gives us an account here which should make us all pause and consider what we seek in our lives. Do we seek the kingdom of heaven, or do we seek our own life? The choice that God puts before us is our life or eternal life. It is one or the other. It is not both and. You cannot live your own life, your own way, with your own understanding, and then expect to receive eternal life. You have to give up your life, your way, and receive life in Christ and follow him. Live life his way. The way into eternal life is not through the keeping of commandments. The way into eternal life is through following Jesus sincerely, faithfully. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and none come to the Father except through him. The commandments trace a path. The commandments trace a path that guides your feet as you walk with Jesus. If you attempt to walk the path of the commandments without Jesus, one day you will slip. And when you slip, you will have no one to rescue you, and you will never be able to get back on that path of eternal life on your own. And this the young man didn't quite understand. He had a desire for eternal life, and he came to Jesus as a true seeker. Any mother's joy in seeing this lovely guy. He was a young ruler, we're told. If you go to Mark and Luke, you'll learn a few more little details about him. That probably means a synagogue ruler. He was a man who was esteemed among the believers in the religious community. We also learn that he fell at Jesus' feet on his knees, publicly, on the road. This is a guy who's unabashed. He's not going to find Jesus in a private little corner like the rabbi Nicodemus did. He fell on his knees before him on the road publicly. He's an eager man. He's a reverent man. He's a prominent man. And which one of you mothers wouldn't like a son like that? Eager, reverent, prominent. Coming to Jesus on his knees, asking Jesus a question like this. And he appears to be a sincere seeker. He appears to be concerned with what really matters. But his reaction to Christ shows that what really matters to him in this life is not eternal life. He wants to have this life his way, and he wants eternal life as a reward for dessert. He doesn't want to give up this life his way. He asks a sincere question. Verse 16 gives us a very natural question. It's the kind of question people naturally ask. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? People have an indelible knowledge that there is a distinction between good and evil, and that God loves good and hates evil. This is why when people see evil being done in the name of God, they react to it with abhorrence. You know, we know that it is a bold lie to say that you can go and murder people and be brutal to people and do it all in the name of God. We know that people who do these actions, as we see happening in so many terrible places in the world right now, even though they say they're acting in the name of God, we know they're acting in the name of Satan. They may call him Allah, but he's Satan that they're serving. And they're multiplying their blasphemy. People know that. People know that God hates evil and he loves good. And people know also that God desires good and he rewards good and he punishes evil. All people have a sense of this because God has left the memory of the Garden of Eden in our hearts and in our cultures. So it's a very natural question to come and to say, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing shall I do? And this is the common thought, isn't it? Maybe it's your thought, or perhaps it was your thought and you've changed your mind since then because you've learned otherwise. But the common thought is that if we're good people and if we do good, then God will reward us with eternal life. It's fair. It's just. You know, it's what we deserve. If we're good little boys and girls, then we should expect to receive a lot of presents for Christmas. If we don't harm our neighbors, if we don't lie or cheat, if we're not unfaithful in our marriages, if we do our work honestly, we deserve for God to make us happy forever, don't we? That's the natural way of approaching it. But there's another natural thing, too. It's a very common observation when we are honest about ourselves. And that is that we are a whole lot more selfish than we let on. A whole lot more. And we do not reverence God nearly as we should. We really would rather have our way than to submit to God's way. We're haunted by the memory of God's warning that we find in so many places in the scripture. And here he says it to young people, teenagers and young people, where he says in Ecclesiastes 11:9, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." People naturally understand that there is a payback time coming. And naturally, people believe that if we're good and we do good and we live respectful lives, God should reward us forever. Now, this young man comes to Jesus with this kind of question. And he says, "You're coming to me for the answer to this profound question. You're asking me for an authoritative answer to the question of what does God consider good enough to grant eternal life." Now think about that. If you go to Jesus with this profound question, "What do I do to have eternal life?" and he answers your question, what should you do? Well, you should believe him and you should obey him. Otherwise, why do you go to him for the authoritative answer? And this is exactly what this young man doesn't do. He listens to Jesus, but he didn't believe Jesus. He turned away from Jesus. It's like going to the doctor and after you've been, you know, diagnosed with a cancer, and you say, "How can I survive this cancer?" And he gives you a whole set of directions to follow in order to survive this cancer. And you say, "That's too hard." And you turn away and you walk away. Only this time, it's the cancer of death because of sin that this fellow doesn't seem to be willing to deal with. If you come to God and ask him what you must do to inherit eternal life, you had better be ready to receive the answer and then to act on it, right? If you don't, you don't really want eternal life. It's something else that you want. Or maybe it's something else that you want to keep. And so the Lord meets his question with the answer that the young man anticipated, right? What good thing do I need to do to have eternal life? And so Jesus says, keep the law of God. There it is. That's the answer you want, isn't it? Look, verses 18 and 19, Jesus summarizes most of the commandments of the second part of the law. And then he summarizes the whole thing with, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You want eternal life? You want to do good works to earn eternal life? No problem. Keep the commandments. The law of God summarizes what God says is good. And if you keep the commandments, you're doing good. And this is the answer the young man really wanted. Because notice his own response in verse 20. He thought he was already doing this. Sure deal. He had been doing this. He was really good at keeping the commandments. And doesn't it say, in fact, back in the summary of the law, that God shows mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments? He was keeping the commandments. And so he says, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And I think he's waiting for the ribbon to be put on him, you know, the gold medal. Hey, you've made it. I didn't notice you before, but you've made it. That's what he's waiting for. But listen carefully to the word of the Lord. Here is what he says about the commandments. And I've picked, there's many places, but I've picked one, Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. It says there, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, then you will know the blessings of life. And here is where this young man tripped, because he didn't love God this way. He loved his stuff more than he loved God. He gave his heart to his wealth, to his stuff, to his comfort in this life, rather than to God. And so the Lord, when he sees this, meets him then with an answer that the young man never anticipated. Never anticipated. Jesus says, okay, you think you've met that test? Well, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. That's the key thing. Come, follow me. Why does he say if you want to be perfect? Because he had one thing lacking, didn't he? He says, you have one thing lacking. And if you have one thing lacking, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't. Heaven is not for the imperfect. You have to be perfect to enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be perfect to live an eternal life. If you trip up on a single one of the commandments, you don't make it. It's that pure there. It's that holy there in eternity. If the young man could keep the commandments perfectly, sure, he could have had eternal life. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because none of us can. Not even you who have been brought up as Christian children. You can't do it. You cannot keep the commandments of God in such a way as to be perfect. And this is the true difficulty that usually really upsets people. It upsets them until they become Christians. And then they really understand what Christ's sacrifice was all about. And then they're thankful. Jesus laid before this young man the nature of his imperfection. He was greedy. He relied on his material goods. He relied on his love for this life. And that's why when he heard what Jesus said, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He didn't want to give them up. Jesus set before him the nature of this imperfection. And this is a very merciful thing that Jesus did. In fact, Mark gives us another insight here when he writes that Jesus looked at this young man and loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. You see, Jesus loves the children and blesses them. He loved this young man and he's willing to bless him. But the young man has to be willing to follow Jesus, just as the little child has to be willing to follow Jesus and come to him, just as the parents have to be willing to bring the little child to Jesus. Jesus loved this young man and said to him, one thing you lack. And this is how far he was from perfection, because perfection comes only through Christ. And that's why Jesus says, follow me. Remember, when he says, follow me, he's on his way to Jerusalem at this point. He has been explaining to his disciples that he is going to Jerusalem to die. He is on his way to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says to the young man, follow me. Follow me to the cross. Follow me as John did, who saw me and touched me and heard me and has fellowship with me and comes then into the world and says, you can have that fellowship also if you believe Christ. He loved him. There's no other way. We have to follow him. Our hearts have to be given to the Savior. Our actions can appear Christian, but even dogs can learn to do tricks. The problem is our hearts. Our hearts have to be Christian hearts. Or our actions, even if they're good actions, are not actions that please the Lord. Conversion happens not in our actions, but in our hearts. The hearts have to be made right with God. Our sins have to be washed away and forgiven. This guy had the actions right for the most part. He had done all these things, but he had done all these things boasting in what he was able to do. He had done all these things sure of himself. He had done all these things up to his own standards. He did not love the Lord his God with all his heart and with all his soul. You see, the law has to be kept from the heart. God teaches that everywhere in the scriptures, that the law has to be kept from the heart, not just in the outward actions. And Jesus taught that so plainly. You know, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, it's like committing murder. Yep. If you look at a woman to lust for her, it's like committing adultery with her in your heart. The heart is the problem. And it takes more than doing a good thing to have eternal life. It takes having a heart that is cleansed. It takes having a heart that loves the Lord your God entirely. It takes a heart that will do every good thing commanded by God for God's glory, not to show what a good young man you've been all the days of your life. And you know, in and of ourselves, none of us can do this. I can't do it. I can't keep God's commandments with a clear conscience all the time. I just can't do it. Wicked motives creep up in my heart. You know, my own selfishness comes up and pollutes the good works that I would do. And I'm sure you have the same experience. The problem is we need to be cleansed. Our sin is like, if you remember the Uncle Remus story of Br'er Rabbit and the tar baby, Br'er Fox wants to finally get a hold of Br'er Rabbit. So he makes this doll covered with tar everywhere, sticks a hat on it, puts it in the middle of the road, and Br'er Rabbit comes along and gets mad at the tar baby because it won't take off its hat and greet him or anything. So he starts hitting the tar baby, and before you know it, Br'er Rabbit is just stuck and he can't let go no matter what he does. He puts another paw on to pull himself away, and he's got another paw stuck. That's what sin is like. It's like a tar baby that we can never put down. We can't get rid of it ourselves. It takes the blood of Christ to break the hold of our sin. It takes the blood of Christ to dissolve that sin and set us free from all this stuff that holds tight and just gets messier and messier and messier the more you try to fix it yourself. What good thing may I do to have eternal life? Turn away from your idolatry and follow me. And that's the answer. The young man, you see, trusted Christ enough to ask him the question. He grew up a Christian, you know, he grew up a believer. He trusted this man. He trusted Christ, fell on his knees before him, trusted him to ask the question, but he didn't trust him enough to believe the answer. He didn't trust him enough to obey the answer. And is this not the danger that you can find yourself in if you have grown up Christian? You may, in fact, not have grown up Christian. You may have grown up sure of yourself. You may have grown up like this man, sure of your morality. You may have grown up with confidence in your lifestyle. You may have holy habits, but you may have an unholy heart. You may have an unholy heart. You may study your Bible. You may, as you're growing up, go to your parents with questions. You may go to your pastor. You may go to your elders. You may read all those zillions of books that are published out there now that tell you they're going to give you the answers to all your questions. You may even know enough to go to Jesus in prayer and ask the questions. But have you believed his answers? Do you really believe that to have peace with God and eternal life, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? Do you honestly believe that to be a Christian is an amazing blessing, that it is a really good deal from God? Or do you think, like this young man, that to be a Christian is to somehow lose out on some of the good things in this life, and you don't want to lose out on those things, and you hold back? Maybe you haven't grown up a Christian. Do you begrudge the Lord his day? Do you like to keep it for yourself, for your homework, for your job? Do you justify in your mind a way to hold back his portion of your offerings? Do you try to sneak around the edges of his commandments to have a little taste of the impure life now and then? Do you seek first your career advancements and your success and your standing among your worldly peers rather than seeking first the kingdom of God? Could this young man's problem be your problem who have been growing up Christian? Isn't it the most natural problem of all? that we want to have things right with God, and we want to do it in our own terms, in our own time, on our own schedule, that we want to be able to enjoy a sinful life and yet have eternal life for dessert. Isn't that a common situation? Hendrickson points out that there are two people in the Bible who are asked to make a sacrifice, apart from Jesus, of course, which is unique. There was a sacrifice asked of Abram, and there was a sacrifice asked of this rich young man. Which one was greater? Which one was more fearsome? To go with Abraham and offer up Isaac, or to go with this young man and sell what you have and give to the poor and follow Jesus? Abraham proved his faith by being willing to sacrifice what the Lord asked him to sacrifice. He believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And Paul adds about Abraham in Romans 4:21 that being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. He left his land behind. He left his family behind. When he was finally given the child of promise, he was asked to offer the child of promise back to God. Abraham was willing to make the sacrifices that God asked. The sacrifice asked of this young man is to give up what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. But you know, he doubted. He doubted that Jesus would be able to perform what he was promising. He doubted that he would be better off following Jesus. He doubted. And he showed by this doubt that he didn't have the kind of faith by which we receive the free gift of eternal life. Because it is a gift. It isn't something we earn. It is something that Jesus has earned for us. It is so sad to read this account. And yet, doesn't it ring so true? Isn't it so common? Growing up Christian doesn't mean that you really are a Christian. And you children, and you teenagers, and you a little bit older ones, you need to look inside yourselves. Is Christianity something that you wear on your heart once a week for worship? Is Christianity something that you're going to live out when it's counterintuitive to the whole world around you? Are you going to continue to live it? Is Christianity something that you're going to hold on to even if everything else is stripped away from you? Your health, your relationships, your wealth, your success and standing? Is your Christianity a cultural phenomenon? Is it a family custom? Is your Christianity an intellectual puzzle that you just love to work through all the time? Or is Christianity what gets richer and deeper in you because you are following Jesus with your heart? Do you trust Jesus enough to believe him when he speaks of things that you cannot possibly see, that you cannot possibly know? When he talks about being on his throne in glory, do you believe him? You can't see that now. Do you believe him as Abraham believed God? The young man didn't. And there are lessons for the disciples here that Jesus brings out, because they were really upset by this. Very clearly upset. And so he gives this account of the rich and the kingdom and camels and needles. One of these little parables and similes that we remember. And, you know, they're kind of asking themselves, and we're led to ask ourselves, why should rich people have such difficulty? Is it really because of wealth? I don't think so. Abraham was a wealthy man. God never asked Abraham to give up his wealth. In fact, he multiplied Abraham's wealth. Job was a very wealthy man. And God took away all of his wealth, but Job nevertheless inherited the kingdom. And then God gave him back his wealth. Lydia was a wealthy businesswoman. And the houses in which the church met in the early days were houses that belonged to wealthy people. They were the only ones big enough to hold a congregation wanting to worship the Lord. It's not the riches themselves. It's the attachment of the heart to the riches. And this is why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. This young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His heart was holding on to them. Jesus does not say that rich people cannot be saved and brought to heaven. What he says is that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And why is it hard? Because it is easy for a rich man to cling to his possessions and be sorrowful about giving them up, as this young man was. Our possessions in this life hold us back from the kingdom when we hold on to them for our real happiness and well-being. And so it becomes a load on us. It becomes as big as a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. We can't do it. It's too big. Too big a load. And think about how bad this can get. One of the first accounts that we have in the book of Acts is of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember what happened with Ananias and Sapphira? They pretended to give up their wealth for the kingdom. But they didn't. Their hearts hung on to them, and they were actually moved by their greed and their trusting in riches to lie to the Holy Spirit. And God judged them for that. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. Psalm 49:6. And so their disciples panic. Well, then who can be saved? If this young man who had such a good public witness, who had such a fine reputation, if this lovely, godly guy who's willing to fall on his knees before Jesus in public on a road, a guy who strives to keep the commandments, if he can't get eternal life, then who can be saved? You see the problem? This is the problem the disciples saw. If this guy can't be good enough for God, then who can be? And that's really getting closer to the real issue, isn't it? What does it take to be good enough for God? And look how Jesus deals with this. It's beautiful. Verse 26, he looked at them. He made eye contact. He didn't just speak. He spoke to their hearts. He spoke tenderly to them. He looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What a beautiful word to hear. What a comfort to know that it really doesn't depend on me and on my works. It doesn't depend on whether I'm rich or I'm poor. What is possible because God wills it. God can change the heart of a rich man. God can break the heart of a proud man. God can humble the heart of a child who thinks he's grown up Christian, but who's hanging on to this world more than Jesus. God can do it. Parents can't do it. Pastors can't do it. Churches can't do it. Small group Bible studies can't do it. But God can do it. God can transform a sinner into a saint through faith in Christ. But the disciples had yet another question. Well, what about poor people? You know, this is Peter's question. We gave everything up. Think about it. What did they give up? What did Peter give up? Fishing nets. You know, maybe he sold his boat. I don't know. It seems like he kept it for a while anyway. They gave up a hard life on the water. Matthew gave up a tax collector's booth. They gave up ordinary lives. They gave up their ordinary stuff for Christ. Did we give up enough? That's what's behind Peter's question. And the answer is yes. Yes. And whatever you gave up, you're going to receive 100-fold. Whatever you gave up, It's not just wealth that's hard to give up. It's relationships. Some of us have had to give up relationships with people we love in order to follow Jesus. Some of us have had to give up houses or lands. And Jesus says, whoever has to give these things up for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. I don't want to sugarcoat this. This is meant to shake us up and wake us a little bit. Because giving up houses and lands and family is not an easy thing to do. It's tearing relationships that are very much a part of us. And it's painful. The Lord says, I know it's painful, but I will reward you. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. So if you're growing up Christian, I want you to think about this question. Is there anything that Jesus is wanting you to give up at this time in order to follow him? Are you ready to follow him? Will you give up whatever it is and follow Jesus? Do you think, children, that just because you grow up in a home with believing parents, that just because you participate in family worship, that because you go to church Sunday morning, because as you've grown up, teenagers and young people, you've stayed away from promiscuous sex, you don't participate in drunken parties, you avoid foul books and music and movies, do you think that because of this lifestyle, you will inherit eternal life? That's the mistake this young man made. I hope not. Because Jesus teaches us that even prostitutes and tax collectors may be entering into the kingdom before those who think that they've kept his commandments so well that he owes them salvation. We need to give up our selfish wealth in this life. We need to give up the things that are really dear to you and keep you away from Christ, whatever they are. And it can be your standing among non-Christian friends. It can be your sinful habits. It can be superficial worship. It can be a shallow, self-serving view of Christian liberty. Whatever it is that you're holding on to and that is keeping you from Christ is what you need to get rid of. Give it up. Follow him and you'll have treasure in heaven. The danger in growing up Christian is that you can deceive yourself. You may think that because you do Christian things and you talk Christian talk, that you're really a Christian. But you can only be a Christian if you give up your life and follow Jesus. There's no other kind of Christian. No matter how you grew up, in a Christian home, in an atheist home, it means giving it up and following Christ. And Jesus says, trust me. Trust me completely. Do not be afraid to give up this life for me. I won't disappoint you. Do you know how beautiful eternal life is? It's not just living on and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, none of us would want that, right? Who wants to live on and on and on and on and on with arthritis, diabetes, heart disease, headaches, you know, mosquito bites? Nobody wants that. Eternal life involves the richest, most wondrous, most invigorating life possible. Here are some places where we have paraphrases about eternal life. First, in John 17:3, we're told that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know God, is to have fellowship with God, what John was talking about earlier, being able to walk with him, see him and touch him. Eventually, you will see him as he is. This is eternal life. Knowing God comfortingly, knowing God as your companion through all the difficulties of life and through all the joys of life, knowing this glorious God. In Romans 5:5, we're told that we're given a parallel about eternal life, that it is God's love which has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Eternal life is to be filled with God's love, brimming over knowing that God loves you, knowing that expression of His concern that is so profound and so warm and so kind and so gracious toward you. That's eternal life, being filled with God's love. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, we're given the parallel that it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A light that is beyond our imagination. A light that before which there is no darkness. Being able to receive Christ and to see Christ so fully and to understand that glory, to have a piece of that glory as part of your existence. In Philippians 4:7, eternal life is paralleled by the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That's what it is to have eternal life. To be in a peace where you're never troubled, where it's inconceivable that you can be troubled because you're at peace with your Maker. You're at peace with the Sovereign of the universe. And eternal life is the fulfillment of that peace. When all the things that can take away from that peace are finally removed. And in 1 Peter 1:8, we're paralleling eternal life with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I can't top that one. It's inexpressible. There's no way that I could possibly ever explain it. And I don't need to. The word speaks for itself. What else are you looking for in your existence? What could you possibly want? If you're young, you're thinking about your job and your marriage and your family, perhaps your career and progress. If you're older, you're probably thinking about your mortgage and your retirement funds and health insurance and school for the kids. If you're older still, maybe you're thinking about health issues and money in the long term. Will it hold out? And your children's children and how they're doing. You know, that's what we're involved with all the time. But we have to remember that your life can end today. Today. And after your job. And when the kids have all left. And when your health is failing. And when you look back on a life of unfinished projects. What will you be anticipating? Well, if you're a Christian, beloved, you can anticipate these things. Communion with God. The flood of His love, the light of His glory, the complete and perfect peace that leaves no regrets, and a joy that is beyond human measure. This is eternal life. Give up whatever keeps you from eternal life. Give it up and follow Jesus, and you will have eternal life. If you're growing up Christian, make sure that you're growing up trusting Jesus. That's the key thing. Trust Christ. And when He answers your questions in the Bible, believe the answers and act on them. Don't do like this young man who went to Jesus for the answer, got the answer, and didn't want it. If you're growing up Christian, go to Jesus, ask Him the questions, believe the answers, and act on it. And don't trust your lifestyle. May you have a godly lifestyle. It will preserve you from much evil. But that's not what's going to save you. You need Jesus and the sacrifice on the cross. If you've grown up to be a Christian, take heart. Whatever you had to give up in order to walk with Christ will be repaid to you 100-fold. And eternal life will so fill your existence that the past will leave no bitter taste whatsoever. And if you have not been a Christian until now, why wait any longer? What more could you possibly desire in life than to have what Jesus offers? Why pass up God's gracious and free, loving offer to receive eternal life through Jesus Christ? If you've never done that, then talk to somebody in this church today before you leave. But more importantly, talk to God quietly in your soul. Lift up your soul to Him. Say, God, you know, I'm not sure how to do this. I've never done this before. And that's all right. And ask Him to save you. Ask Him to open up the eyes of your understanding ask Him to forgive your sins through Christ and to bless you with eternal life. See, the way into eternal life is not through keeping the commandments. The way into eternal life is through following Christ, who is the way and the only way to the Father. If you try to get to heaven by keeping the commandments, you won't make it, because you won't be able to keep the commandments. You're going to slip off the path, and no one can rescue you but Christ. Turn to Him. Follow Him. Take up your cross and receive the blessing of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, keep us from hypocrisy. Keep us from believing in our hearts one thing and living out openly another thing. Help us to not engage in that kind of folly, for You, O Lord, can discern even the motives of our hearts. How much help we need from You to have clear motives. Give us clear understanding of Your will. Help us to grow into all things in Christ. Grant us the grace to walk with You in obedient love. And Lord Jesus, thank You for saving us, for doing for us what we could never begin to do for ourselves. Be merciful and gracious to all that are here, and bring about the gift of salvation, O Lord God, through the sacrifice of Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.